Invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 as we continue our little search through this section dealing with a really difficult subject. The subject itself is about apostasy. It's about being a libertine, somebody who's divorced themselves from truth or has known the truth in the past and has changed their relationship to it. So it's an interesting passage. However, as we shared with you last week, as we look at this text of Scripture, understand this text of Scripture was written by a Christian. Christians do talk this way. And understand, number two, it was written by not just a Christian, but a pastor, somebody who is a shepherd of people. Pastors talk this way. And number three, it was written by an apostle. Apostles talk this way. And number four, it's in here in the Scriptures twice, because Peter and Jude talk this way. The passages mirror each other. Each give little different details. Jude speaks about certain things and emphasizes them. Peter emphasizes things a little bit differently, just like you would expect of Peter, but it's God's word. God does tell us to use labels. He does tell us to identify where error is, because error is bad. It is something that will ruin people. It will destroy them and literally destroy those who hold the error as well. So a lot of what we're going to be sharing today relates to apostasy and how it handles truth. Now, truth doesn't change. It cannot change. It will not change. Truth never changes. Truth is a constant. The problem is that people will employ truth to manipulate the truth, or they'll turn it around, they'll twist it, they'll hide it, they'll live a life that destroys the truth if they can, because they might take truth, add to it a little bit of error, and as time goes by, more error is added in, and before you know it, the truth isn't recognizable at all. So apostasy takes all sorts of forms. We've been looking at this text in the first few verses, and we find in chapter 2 that God says He knows how to deliver the godly from temptation, but He also knows those who are not His, and they're marked for destruction. So God is clear with where truth resides. Our job is to go to the unchangeable truth of the Word of God, compare what's going on in our world and the ideas that we bump into in our world, and see if those ideas measure up to truth. Truth does not change. God is truth. God is the foundation of truth. Christian worldview, therefore, comes from a foundation of truth. What's interesting about an apostate is they have divorced themselves from truth. So it's not a foundation anymore. One of our men a couple of weeks back said, well, can you give us in Scripture what God gives us as His design for truth? You know, what is it that's dependable? Put that before us so we can measure things. And I think that's what Peter's doing here. He's putting before us those behaviors, those things that are the clues that the truth that somebody is bringing to you, in quotes, their truth, is really Satan's truth. It's really the twist on truth. And so I do find this to be an incredible passage of Scripture. First, because it doesn't fit with our political correctness. Second, because it describes the world we're in. We're in a world that is running away from the truth. Because it is running from the truth, we have a country that once knew what it was, and it's apostatizing away from the truth. Therefore, this is a description in very bold terms of the world in which we must live, the world in which you are raising your children and preparing them to face, the world in which to which you must go as a fisher of men. So it's good for us to know these things. It's a hard passage. It is a hard passage. The outline I gave you last week, I've changed it a little bit. Simply because I need to add to it some more things that will help you see this distinction. We're going to see their relationship to the truth in a positive way, and then turn it into a description of how they do not honor the truth, how it is a falling away from the truth. Last week, we kind of started with this too. We are lovers of liberty. We're going to find the word liberty in this chapter. The word liberty shows up. Liberty is a release from tyranny. Freedom is a control, your self-control within the orderliness of being free. Liberty is being set free. It's a release from tyranny. And so that's what we find is a great blessing from God. God has given us liberty in Christ. We're set free so that we don't have to serve sin. But then, of course, you hear the word libertarian. A libertarian is someone who wants to have the freedom of the will. He advocates full liberty in his way or his world. In other words, he's moving away from constraints. He's moving into something that is a little bit of a nebulous land to a degree. And where you see the worst of it is when somebody's a libertine. A libertine is what we find in our text here. They've removed themselves. They don't even remember that they're supposed to be released from tyranny. They've removed themselves from constraints. And literally, their concept is the idea of being free from any kind of restraint. So they live an unrestrained life. In other words, sky's the limit. And when you start to remove a man from his foundation and put him into a place where he gets to pick a foundation, and that foundation can be anything, then you understand the dangers of being a libertine. A libertine is somebody who puts aside accepted rules and standards. In other words, there's no societal convention that has any value. What's fascinating to me at my age and at my relationship to my children at this stage of the game and their age, I have found that there's a value to conventions. I can assure you that I know there's a value to conventions. You, as a young person, by the way, may not see it and must not see it probably. You might feel like it's just the way you're supposed to kick against that convention because it's a restriction to you. You want to be a libertine. Every teenager does. I don't want restraints. But I can assure you there is a safety in some of these conventions that have been around for a long time. They're there because it's wisdom. And there's often a biblical root to it if you search deeply enough. So libertine, don't be a libertine. Love liberty. Libertarian's one of those questionable areas. Who are you then listening to? What is your foundation? And so in this text of Scripture, these are libertines who are inside the church saying, here's the truth, let me share it with you, let me disciple you in this, because I'm free. And there are certain telltale signs that their brand of libertarianism is evil. It's got evil somewhere in it, and you have to recognize the signs. Some of you young people are about ready within the next year or two to head off to college. There's something really cool about going to college, in the sense that you now you feel like you're released from just the stupidity of being in high school. And honestly, in high school, life doesn't begin in high school. It begins way after high school. You have to trust me on that. You have to believe that. So the things that are of such great moment in high school, as soon as you're out of it, you say, what was that? It's really a waste of time. So all you need to do is ask somebody who's now in college, hey, was high school life? They're going to look at you and say, nah. It wasn't. I'm glad I don't live there anymore. So there's these little misunderstandings and misapprehensions. You would get to college, you think, wow, I can be at liberty now. Free from constraint. To study, let's see how you do, you know, and then ultimately you get into adulthood. Wow, I can really be free to pay taxes, you know, to work. All those things that become responsibilities. You know, it's fascinating that we have this society that just tells you just be free from constraints, from convention, from all these other things. Sad thing is that it's also worked its way into the church. Apostasy is where a church or a believer, I'd say a believer, somebody who calls themselves a believer, has trusted Christ in their mind but not in their heart. They're not really born again. And so at one point they embrace the truth, then they turn aside and they leave it. As a matter of fact, the idea of apostasy in the Scriptures is similar to the term divorce. It's a divorcement. You know, a divorce takes place. It's always a tragedy. It's always difficult. But you have changed the relationship to the person. You have turned away and you walk away and there's no going back. That's what apostasy is. You turn from what is the truth, and there is no going back to it, and they will not. And Scriptures do talk pretty precisely about this. When someone's an apostate, they will not return unless there's some incredible grace of God. It's almost a waste of time to talk to them until their heart is crushed. They will not listen. They don't have ears to hear because at one time they held the truth, but they don't hold it anymore. But they will often, especially when apostasy begins, you will find apostasy in churches or in schools, like, for instance, Princeton, when it began to really grow apostate, it had the belief, the truth, back in the 1700s into the 1800s. But towards the end, they began to bring in these teachers that were educated in ways that said, you know, here's all this body of truth, but it introduced a little bit of error. Can we really trust the inerrancy of Scripture? And so it began to rot the school from the core. Now, these were godly men in the sense that they were good, moral people. You would look at these people and you'd see them to be impeccable in their honesty, impeccable in their relationships, in their morality with women, and all the other things. But there was this mixture of error coming in. And then the descendants of that group, you don't see the moral encasing anymore. It's gone. It has disappeared because error has rotted them from within. When you think, it was interesting this week to read a bit about Martin Luther King, and I think they're trying to put together a movie, or they want to, but the reason they're not putting the movie together right now is because of his immorality. How do you portray that in a movie and not make people mad at you? And so it's interesting, you know, he is more of a descendant of some of the original error that was starting to come in. So he wasn't schooled in a fundamental school. His messages weren't fundamental in their truth. The inerrancy of Scripture wasn't something that was part of who he was as a character. He was just a disciple of some of the error that came before. And so in a true sense of the terminology, our country has been on this downward slide away from inerrancy of Scripture, and away from the virgin birth, away from these things that are the cardinal doctrines of truth. And what it was at one time was just a little bit of error. And as time has gone by, that facade of morality has been peeled away. And we're living in a society that resembles a lot of what we read here. It starts because the church failed. It's there because godly people didn't stand up for truth, and they became hoodwinked and didn't recognize it. Well, in our text of Scripture, as we dig into it today, I would like you to see, starting in verse 10, that there is a relationship between apostasy and the truth, where apostasy emphasizes the flesh as being more important than the truth. Verse 10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. We looked at this little section last week. And the flesh becomes more important than the truth. What do I feel like? What do I want? What's my body tell me is good? It is a denial of God's intention of why he gave you a body. It's a denial of God's design, a denial of what God intended, a denial of the biblical view of the body that we have. You know, God gives us a body. Man has always had body and spirit. He's always been, you know, visible and the invisible part of you too. In the invisible, we describe it all kinds of ways. Personality, heart, mind, soul, spirit. We talk about all these things about who you really are, and then you have this body that God's given. And the body is the way you experience the world or serve God in it. You have this body God has given by his design. He made you. You're not an animal. An apostate resembles an animal in a sense, and he will describe that in the next section. But that biblical worldview that God created man as the highest of his creation, that biblical worldview that man's flesh has a reason and a purpose, you just don't kill it in abortions. You just don't kill off a man without due process. You don't kill off somebody who maybe has outlived their welcome on this world because God's given us this body. It's a biblical worldview. Apostates can't see that. So you find the description here, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, despising authority. You know, that's the next thing, rejection of authority of truth. You know, don't tell me what I can do and can't do. We live in a world that loves to say that to you, don't they? The reason they don't understand Christianity is because they see us as a list of rules of don'ts, or maybe some do's as well. Do this, but don't do that. And they don't want to be told whether they're right or wrong. They want to do what's pleasing to them. So they reject authority. What kind of authority? Well, specifically, biblical authority, truth. Truth that God gives. They'll deny biblical authority. Literally, God defines authority in Scripture. And we must abide by that terminology of authority. He defines the role of government. He defines the role of a church. He defines the role of a pastor. He defines the role of parents. He defines the roles of those who are in authority over us. There is truth that must be abided by, or if you violate it, you do so to your own peril. It will be to the danger and damage of others. So our text says they despise authority. They think down upon it, literally. In other words, think little of it. Think it small, diminishing them, because they cannot handle authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. There's this idea that in their way of interacting with authority and with everybody else, there's this sensing of daring to act dangerously. They dare to be self-willed, which means there's no constraints on what they say. Talk about how vile, as you watch TV programs in your day, if you let them into your house, as you are around in the world around you and just listen to people talk, there's vile. There's a vile nature, a vile discourse to our society. There's a loosening up of those things that were at one time conventions. Why does this happen? Because truth and authority and something is settled and established is being kicked in. It's being ignored, being put aside. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. And we shared with you last week this. It's always an unlevel playing field when we do battle against the world. We have to live by constraints. We have to live by truth. But there's nothing wrong with living by constraints. We have to rise to a higher moral standard, because they can't. They will not. And so we've got to be prepared for that. We've got to stand for the truth. God will always prevail. You'll notice in verse 13 at the end of it, they will utterly perish in their own corruption. The point is, God will win. We're on the winning side. Don't let God down. Don't violate the truth just because you feel like things aren't fair. You must live by the truth. They will not, and they don't even know why they're in danger. That's why the description here is that the good angels don't come to God with reviling accusations against the bad angels, the demons, because God's in charge. We cannot do that ourselves. You listen closely to somebody who's an apostate, and pretty soon you will hear from their lips words that just don't ring true. They will not speak up of authority in a respectful tone. If anything, they'll be going against authority and trying to knock it down. And that's what we found in the earlier verses of this chapter as well. Verses 12 and 13, where we begin to move into a little bit more new territory, the apostate will twist the truth. Twisting the truth. You know, truth doesn't change, but they'll find a way to take truth and just begin to turn it to their own use. It's a manipulation of truth. You know, you think about manipulation. There are all kinds of manipulations, aren't there? There's actually good manipulation. And there's bad manipulation. Good manipulation. Moms, do you know any good manipulation? Absolutely. Johnny, it's time to go to bed. Don't you want to go to bed? Wouldn't it feel good to get into bed? Won't it be great when you wake up in the morning because you had a good night's sleep because you went to bed at 7 o'clock? A little manipulation. Hey, Johnny, I'm going to give you some warm milk so that you really want to go to bed. You're going to get sleepy. You know, Johnny, go run around the house 17 times. Wear yourself out so I can get some peace. No, so you can go to bed. Manipulation, right? There's manipulation. There's good manipulation. My preaching is supposed to be that way, right? I'm giving you the truth. I'm giving it to you because we need to grow in Christ. It's something of a manipulation, if you want to call it that. I think it's positive. It's what we are supposed to do, to encourage one another, to stir up one another to good works. What is it if it isn't good manipulation? So be careful how you use it and what you define it by. Bad manipulation, we can recognize that too. We better recognize it when someone's hoodwinking you, when someone takes the truth and twists it. And the difference, when you really boil it down, a real simple difference, is good manipulation is for your good. It's really for your good because you will be better by it. Whereas bad manipulation is because I want to do this to you, or it's for my good. It's something that's beneficial to me, something I want. There's a difference. Now, you may come to further conclusions than I have thus far, but manipulation of the truth is always evil. You never lie, you never cook the books, you never twist the truth, you never give half-truth. Half-truth is manipulation of truth, isn't it? It's a twisting of the truth. Guard against half-truths. Apostates are really good at half-truths. When you have somebody come to your door who is an apostate, or they're representing a cult, much of what they share with you is half-truth. Especially when they come to you and say, well, doesn't the Bible say such and such? When you hear somebody who's from a cult saying, doesn't the Bible say such and such, you are almost guaranteed it's a half-truth. Because if they had the whole truth, they wouldn't be an apostate. They wouldn't be in a cult. Because the real truth leads them to Christ. He is the way, the truth, and life. So if they bring you a verse, let that be a trigger point in your mind. Aha! Half-truth, twisting the truth. All right, I need to learn how to give the rest of the truth to that person, if they're willing to listen, if they have an ear to hear. Verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Literally, they receive the unrighteousness in a paycheck for their unrighteousness that they do. In other words, it's like a vicious cycle. You start living this way and believing this way, you start paying the price of it. This is what you receive back for what you're doing. And he says, as those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. There's a twisting of the truth. They begin to filter the truth through their own paradigm. They'll take it in the way they see it. And that's what it says here very specifically. They do not understand these things. They can't see them. What's a brute beast? A brute beast is something that's an animal that can't see anything more than the food you put it in front of it and see the squirrel running up the tree. They see something and they look and act on a physical level. It's all they have. Made to be caught and destroyed means it's an animal. You know, a cow is a wonderful thing, but it also gives you wonderful things too. Milk and beef, hamburger, things that you enjoy, because that's what it's designed for. There are certain things a cow can't conceive of. And this is telling you that someone who doesn't know Christ cannot tell the difference between angels, the reality of angels and mankind. They can't tell the difference between good and evil, morally right and morally wrong. It just has no capacity. And so because they have no capacity, their filter will give you an empty feeling when it comes to here's truth. They cannot apply truth to moral choice, because for them it doesn't have any meaning. They have gone fully to see it as an apostate. They filter the truth. They ridicule the truth. They make fun of it. They speak evil of things they do not understand. They will talk down about Christianity and believers. People who stand for truth unquestioningly, unswervingly, stand for the truth, they will make fun of and will not be able to conceive of the value of somebody like that. You become an obstacle to them. You become somebody to be defeated. You become somebody to be moved aside because you're in the way of their freedom or that which is a blessing to them. When you hear someone ridicule truth, make those red flags go off in your mind. Look to see if they're filtering something. What is it? What's their filter? What are they stopping? What are they twisting? What are they keeping from getting to you? What are they standing in the way of? What are they really ridiculing? They ridicule things they do not know. Every knee will bow before Jesus Christ and declare him to be Lord. Today, they ridicule him. But when they see him, they will not. Christians, we are called to truth. We are called to live that truth, no matter what the cost. Courage is standing for truth regardless of the cost. That's all there is to it. It's just doing right, regardless of the cost. Stand for that truth as God has given it to you. They do fall under the truth, and that's what he says in the next phrase. They will utterly perish in their own corruption. They fall under the truth. They cannot stand up against it. They may kick against it. They may seek to overwhelm it. They may try to shout it down, but they can't defeat it, because their wage of unrighteousness is due their unrighteousness. They will receive it as a paycheck back to them. And so they live under that penalty of the law. They perish in their own corruption, their own devices. They will fall apart under their own devices. They'll never stand for truth, nor can they recognize it. They deny that the truth stands on its own. We have seen that they deny a biblical worldview of the flesh. They deny God-defined authority here. They deny the truth stands on its own. It needs their help. And they're going to twist it. They're going to give it to you any way they can. They're going to try to pick up the truth. And instead of just giving to you unvarnished, they'll try to explain it away. They'll twist it. So if you're looking for what is an apostate, if they take the plain truth of God's word and they tell you you can't understand it by yourself, they need to explain it to you, or they need to try to present it to you in just the way it's supposed to be understood, they're starting to manipulate it. And you cannot manipulate truth. Truth is truth, and it stands on its own. An errorist, a libertine, somebody who says to you, wait a minute, your parents said what? Don't you know? Don't you know you're supposed to be free now you're a teenager? Don't you know you're supposed to experiment? Don't you know that, you know, there's more to life than what you've experienced and known? Listen, don't fall for that. That's a manipulation going on. Be aware. God does not look upon that kindly. Truth stands on its own, and an apostate will always deny it. Next thing you see is that they veil off the truth by their lifestyle. They become hypocritical. Verse 13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it a pleasure. To carouse in the daytime, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Remember Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the communion service. And in the early days, they would have their communion service and also have a church fellowship meal and call it a love feast. And this was something where they would gather together. It was supposed to be a great time of unity, a great time of refreshment and encouragement one with another, kind of like a church fellowship. And right in the middle of it, there'd be somebody there who is living a hypocritical life. And he is carousing in the daytime. Now, our word carousing seems to sound, you know, really ominous. What's that mean? It's a word that really relates to finer things. It's almost effeminate in its terminology. They like the nice things. And so they'll come with all of the finery because they're going to live it in front of you. And in a sense, they're partying during the day when they should be working. They're just enjoying life. They're just wandering about saying, look how happy I am. Look how simple my life. I'm enjoying the finer things because I don't have the constraints you do. And so you introduce this into a church body where, you know, this guy seems to be doing really, really well. And he's kind of like the popular person who everybody looks up to, and he's really good at manipulating the truth. And so here he is right in their midst. He becomes a spot. You know what a spot is. Look at something that's supposed to be bright white, clean and pure, and it's not blemished in any way. And if there is the simplest, now most women are better at this than men, but if there's the simplest little spot, they can pick it up. Betsy says to me, does your shirt need to be ironed every Sunday morning? Nah, I got it out of the dryer, right in the nick of time, hung it up on the shirt, on the hanger, I'm good. Let me see ya. There's a reason why I'm wearing a white shirt. If I have a spot, I'll never see it, but you will. You will see that. There's spots in your fellowships. There's something everybody's going to see them right there. They don't blend in because obviously there's a distinction. And not only that, they're a blemish. Spots and blemishes, that which needs to be cleaned out. Because of their lifestyle, their behavior, their apostate behavior, it picks up a hypocritical way. They seem to, in a sense, live large. Spots are always bigger than what they appear to be bigger than they are. They always are. Your eye just always goes right to it. You know, there are certain things that just are out of place. So they live large. There's their apostasy. There's their hypocritical nature. They're an embarrassment to a genuine Christian. A real bona fide believer says, wait a minute, something's wrong here. Because this is not how Christians really behave. There's supposed to be some intent of spiritual desire. There's supposed to be some foundation. There's supposed to be a Christian worldview, and I don't hear it. It's not reflecting back to me. And so a real genuine Christian recognizes the problem. A spot and a blemish. carousing in their own deceptions, that's hypocrisy, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery. Isn't it interesting that deception really is their currency? You know, when we think about currency, every country has its own unique currency, or euro, that's that euro zone. But they have their own currency, something that's unique to them. That's one of the reasons why coin collectors like different kinds of coins. There's something unique to them. Well, what's unique to an apostate is their currency is deception. What do they do business in? Deceiving. So all you have to do is listen closely, watch out for those deceptions, and you will find them. You know, it's interesting that if you were to turn this around to the negative, they deny that speech and life must meet and match. They deny that speech and life must meet and match. There are some who can talk a really good game, but when you watch their life, there's something that's rotten to the core. Apostasy knows how to talk a good game, but there's something within, with the currency of deception, where speech and life do not match. Do as I say, not as I do, that old phrase. Apostates are good at it, if you look closely. And then you question them about it. Well, you know, that wasn't what I intended. Oh, well, you know, I failed there, but I won't do that again. But there's no apology, there's no repentance, because speech and life and deception are all part of where their challenge is. Next thing, verse 14, in the next couple of minutes that we have, just to give you one more step along this process before we conclude next week. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained to covetous practices and are accursed children. Wow. Can you imagine speaking that way today about some people or someone? And yet we have to be able to identify behaviors like this. There is a brand of truth that they carry. Their brand of truth. Now, they'll give you truth. They'll tell you it's truth. They will deceive you with the truth. They'll twist that truth. But there's really a brand to that truth. It's a brand that is their nature. What is their nature? From where does this arise? In their heart, there's something they cannot stop. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. This is going to sound really crude, but it's the idea that this guy who is he's the deceiver, he sees every woman as an object. And so every woman he sees, he thinks there's the possibility of adultery with them. That's the concept here. In other words, within their heart, within their filters, within their lack of standards and truth, and within their world of libertinism, everybody's a possible target. Everybody's a possible conquest. Everybody's somebody that I can take advantage of. How can I get advantage over this person? That's the concept here. This is the brand of truth that they carry about in their heart. That's hard to discern sometimes on the surface. But you'll find it after a while. Give it time. You'll see it. And so the very first thing is this brand of truth is where they will have a deceiving nature to even their relationships. Goes on to say that they cannot cease from sin. It's literally something where they are unable to stop it because they're apostates. They're not saved. They're not born again. They're lost because they are brute beasts, because they have this letting go of what was truth that they at one time potentially perceived. And they say, this is not something I'm holding to anymore. And they wander, but this is really our world we're in too, by the way. Our world, we are essentially an apostate nation. As we are moving through our world, this is how we're treating one another, isn't it? It's what we see every day around us. They cannot cease from sin. It's impossible. Enticing unstable souls. Literally, unstable means somebody who's steadfast but not. It's that alpha privative, they call it. Ah, prefix, meaning not stable. They're unstable, unsteady, unsteadfast. They're people who are not rooted in truth. They do not have a foundation. Christians, if you've been around this church for long enough, I'm trusting you have a foundation of truth. It might not be complete. You're still growing it. You need to. And I'm trusting that if you stand on truth and you know what it is, you won't be led astray. But we live in a world that can't recognize truth, has no foundation. And so this is an unstable world we have, an unstable country. And you know, it's an unstable bunch of churches out there who call themselves Christians, but truth is not found. The branding of our world we live in can't help but sin. and they will beguile unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. Literally, what that means is their heartbeat, the way the heart works, is nothing but being covetous. They're jealous. They want what you've got if they can get it. What's theirs is theirs, but they're going to get what you've got. It is their nature. It's their brand of truth. It's to grasp, to get a hold of whatever else is out there that they can enjoy. And so he says, they are accursed children. What's an accursed child? I've wrestled with that a little bit, and I'm not sure I can actually put it down in words. Does it mean they curse? Yeah, it does. It means that they're blasphemous, but it's more than that. They're a generation that are cursed. They live under the curse. That's the opposite of privilege. One of the things that has been a wrestling point for me as a father raising children, trying to have a home that raises Christians, trying to be someone who leads my children into knowing where truth is that my children have been raised in a home that has standards or morals and choices that are put before them that's designed to help them grow spiritually. But because you're in that world, you don't know how bad it possibly could be outside of that kind of a world. I want to tell you, young people in Christian homes, that you are not a cursed generation, you are a blessed generation. You're not living under a curse like your peers are in this world. You're living in a blessed situation, a blessed circumstance. It may not feel like it, because this is all you've ever known. But when you get older and more mature, you'll be able to look back and say, you know, how blessed was I that I had these standards, these conventions, these leadership points in my life. You may want to kick them down from the inside as a teenager, but I will encourage you to know, take it my word, but listen to it and pack it away somewhere. You are blessed. You really are. You don't feel it as much as you ought to, because you can't. There's no capacity to do that. But know that you are. You're not an accursed child. And a cursed child would be somebody who lives under such a burden of his society and his world, and his heart is dark. He has no sense of light or truth or value to it. He's not been given the taste of it. He is clueless of those things that God is going to require of him. Talk about accursed. And when you think about someone who doesn't know Christ, they are under the penalty of punishment of their sins. They are accursed from Adam's day till today because they do not have a Savior. You and your Christian homes have been introduced to the Savior. You're blessed. Beyond your imagination. Pack it away because you're not accursed. Not like that. This text talks about someone who has known what the truth was but didn't embrace it, isn't saved. They've run away from it into the darkness. And their hearts are full of this bitter deception. And for their own heart, they cannot recognize the truth. They are accursed. And apart from God doing some incredibly mighty miracle, they will go to a Christless eternity, never having an opportunity to be saved because they rejected God's truth. You aren't there. You're blessed. This passage of Scripture, it just is encouraging us to recognize that there is a need to see the difference between truth and error. We've got to run to the truth, embrace the truth, build our lives upon the foundation of the truth, and thank God that we have His Word. Then stand up on that truth. Go out into this lost world, because there are people all around us in the apostate state of our country who need to be introduced to the truth. They need to hear it. They need to see it. And it's got to be seamless. Life and speech must match. We must live according to the truth. If God's given you the grace to know His Son, you know the truth. Thank Him for that. Worship Him with praise today because you know Him. He's invaded your life. And if God's given you the blessings of heaven to have saved parents, thank Him for that. You're not like other kids. It's okay. It's actually blessed. And also recognize, too, that God's truth is something that is not to be manipulated. Love Him for it. because He gives His truth. Let's pray. I'll give you an opportunity to worship the Lord, and then I'll close. Father, how I thank You for this day. I thank You for this text of Scripture, as difficult as it is to be able to share it, because it does say some pretty difficult things, some pretty, what appears to be mean-spirited. And yet, Father, in reality, it is gracious. It's designed to help us see with clarity what You saved us from, and help us see with clarity what we need to be reaching out to with a firm foundation in the truth. May we be faithful in this generation. May we be godly. May we be Yours. Father, we thank You for the Word, and I pray that You'll work it deeply into our hearts. Lift up the teenagers in this world, in this church, to be able to stand firm on the Word and truth. May they see it clearly. May they search for it. I pray, Father, for Your blessing upon our families, that You would also minister through these families to be not just a Christian home, but a home that raises Christians. And Father, I also pray for this church. We pray that You'll help us to grow in You, that You'll help us to be effective in pushing back the darkness by Your grace. But may we also be a place where we can mutually encourage one another to stand in truth and be unafraid. May we rejoice because we have a Savior who is nothing but truth. Father, that's what we need, and it's what the world needs. Teach us, Father, to love You with an everlasting love, for truth and faithfulness are related. Your promises are sure because You are truth. Thank You, Father, for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.